Good evening, brothers and sisters, and all of our friends and boys and girls, our children, all studious and disciplined to learn the Word of God. Welcome again to our study on Know the Bible. We are in page number 2 in our new set of notes, and the middle of the page, we have already taken a look at the Gospels in a very basic way, just an overview of the 4 Gospels, partly biography, not complete biography of the Lord Jesus Christ, and also historical. Now we come to Acts of the Apostles, middle of page 2. One book, it is a book of history of the early church. So you can fill in the blanks there, Acts of the Apostles. The beginning and spread of the Christian church. It could be called the Acts of the Holy Spirit, because there are nearly 50 references to the Holy Spirit in this book, and at least 29 references to prayer in this book. So, Acts of the Holy Spirit, that is, there are many Bible scholars and commentators call this book Acts of the Holy Spirit. It is actually the Acts of the Holy Spirit, which he did through the apostles. So anything which we do, it is the work of the Spirit of God in and through us, then only it will be a blessing to others. So that is a very basic principle of Christian ministry. Our service for the Lord, our teaching, our preaching, our singing, and our writing, everything what we do for God's glory, we do it in the power of the Holy Spirit and under the guidance and the leadership of the Holy Spirit. So that should be our aim, our aspiration, our dream, and that should be our vision. Then only our ministry will be productive, fruitful, and effective. So the history of Christianity for the first 30 years of the church, from the day of Pentecost in Acts chapter 2, to Paul's arrival in Rome in Acts chapter 28. Author is Dr. Luke, and date around AD 61. Now, after the 5 first books, 4 Gospels, and the first and the book of Acts, the book of church history, we come to 21 books. That is, these books are called letters, or in Old English, epistles. These books were written to individuals, to churches, or to believers in general. The letters deal with every aspect of Christian faith and responsibility. List these books in the order you find them in the Bible. So we will take a minute to do that. Paul's letters, 13 books. 13 books are directly attributed to Paul. Apostle Paul wrote these letters, beginning in A, Romans, B, 1 Corinthians, C, 2 Corinthians, D, Galatians, E, Ephesians, F, Philippians, and then comes Colossians, and H, 1 Thessalonians, I, 2 Thessalonians, J, 1 Timothy, K, 2 Timothy, then Titus and Philemon. So these are the 13 books written by Apostle Paul. So total 21 epistles, 4 Gospels, 1 church history, book of Acts, then 21 letters. And first we have looked at the 13 books written by Apostle Paul. Now in page 3, the second division of the letters, the first division is the 13 books by Apostle Paul, 13 letters. Then the general letters, general epistles, 8 books, beginning in Hebrews, A and B, James. Then 1 Peter, 2 Peter, 1 John, 2 John, 3 John, and Jude. So Hebrews, James, 1 and 2 Peter, 1, 2 and 3 John, and Jude. Then we come to one last book, that is the book of prophecy, that completes the 27 books, 4, 1 plus 1, 5, then 21 letters, 13 written by Paul, then 8 general letters, different authors, then one book of prophecy. The book is called Revelation. Recently, we had the opportunity to study this book. Revelation means an unveiling, a disclosure. So the book is a book of prophecy. It talks about the return of Christ, the reign of Christ, the glory of Christ, and future state of believers and unbelievers. So it's a majestic book about the glory of the Lord Jesus Christ, his present glory and his future glory. Christ in the cosmos, Christ in consummation, and Christ in conquest. Now we are familiar with the author, that is Apostle John, the date probably AD 90s, maybe mid-90s. Apostle John is the only one who wrote in the three divisions of the New Testament. That is, he wrote a gospel, he wrote 3 epistles, and he was also instrumental in writing the book of Revelation. So he has contributed to the writing of the gospel, writing of the epistles, and writing of this last prophetic book. That's a great honor and privilege the Lord granted to Apostle John. Now, just a devotional thought that came to my mind in chapter 1. During our remembrance meeting, we usually turn to Revelation chapter 1 and read about the glorious vision of the glorified Son of God in chapter 1. In that vision, if you carefully read, beginning in verse 9, you know, there is a clear message about worship and also about our Christian life. That is, John saw Christ in his glory. So that tells us that we have to see Christ, then only we can worship, we can remember, we have to see him in all his glory. Of course, when we remember him in his suffering, in his condescension, humiliation, in his suffering and death, and also as the resurrected, ascended, glorified, exalted Christ. And that aspect also is there. So we have to see him. And that is a motivation for worship. Then Apostle John heard the voice, you know, the Son of God, God, the Lord Jesus Christ, the glorified Christ utterance. And John listened to that message. So we have to listen when Christ speaks. And finally, John fell prostrate at the feet of the Lord. And we have to worship Christ. So the church has to see Christ, the church has to listen to Christ, and the church has to worship Christ. So it is with this introduction that the book discloses all the future glories of Christ and also about all the great and marvelous things that will happen in the future. Now we come to page 4, lesson 2, a closer look at the epistles, just a little more details to get better acquainted with these letters. The letters which we have looked as 13 and 8, it can again be subdivided as 9 Christian church epistles. That is, 9 of these letters are addressed to the churches. These 9 letters were written by Apostle Paul. Romans is the first one. It is a foundational book, as we know. It describes, it explains the wonderful truth of justification by faith, the righteousness of God, and the doctrine of justification by faith. I have just given a one-word summary of the major theme of the book. It can also be called Gospel According to Paul, written probably around AD 58. I'm sure that all of us know this, that is, all Bible scholars and theologians, after studying and looking at this book, all of them unanimously have called this Paul's greatest work. It's a magnum opus. And this work, this book, Romans, is placed first among his 13 epistles. It is a gospel epistle. You know, it is said that when we present the gospel to someone, or when we lead someone to Christ, the first book we introduce to them is the Gospel of John. It is the simplest presentation about the claims of Christ, the most evangelistic gospel. Then the next book to teach them, it is generally believed that it is this foundational book, that is the book of Romans. It explains the gospel truths. Now, there are many people who have taken this approach to the study of the Bible. You know, even my own father suggested that to me once, that that is the way to go. That is, begin with the Gospel of John, then come to Romans, then study Ephesians, because it talks about God's eternal plan and purpose for his body, the church. And then go to the Epistle to the Hebrews, the preeminent, prominent, all-sufficient, superior Christ in his person and in his priesthood. So, you know, many people have followed that kind of study, and many basic curriculum have been developed to teach new believers. So it is a very common sense and a very methodical approach to studying the Word of God. Then after the book of Romans, you know, we come to 1 Corinthians. It is the correction of a corrupt church. As we know, the church at Corinth was divisive. They had party politics, groupism, and immorality. So the letter was written to correct those things. Then 2 Corinthians, a defense of Paul's apostolic ministry under the new covenant. In Corinth, many people questioned Paul's apostolic authority. So it is a defense of Paul's apostolic ministry. Now, one thing more which I can add about this letter, 2 Corinthians and Philippians can be grouped or called as the autobiographical epistles of Paul. Because in these two letters, 2 Corinthians and Philippians, Paul gives more, shares more experiences from his life, his trials, his difficulties, his sorrows, his joys, and the challenges of his life, you know. So he shares his own testimony to some extent about his life experience in these two letters. So they are generally called autobiographical epistles, 2 Corinthians and Philippians. Then we have the letter of Galatians. It is the defense of the doctrine of justification by faith. So very much related to the book of Romans, you know, both written by Apostle Paul. Both deals with the theme of justification by faith about the gospel. But the difference is Romans gives a statement, a profound theological, doctrinal, systematic statement and explanation about the gospel, how to be justified. You know, it's more of a profound explanation of it. But in the book of Galatians, that gospel truth is clarified. You know, it is further clarified. So Romans make a presentation of the gospel, and Galatians makes the fine-tuning, the clarification of the gospel, that it is only by faith and not by works. And by the works of the law, no one will be saved. So one complements the other. Ephesians, number 5, God's eternal purpose to establish his body, the church. It talks about the calling and destiny of the church. It is generally believed that this was written as a circular letter sent by Paul to the churches in Asia and not specifically addressed to one church. The letter to the Philippians, joy in Christ and the call to have the mind of Christ. It is generally called the Epistle of Joy. Then comes Colossians, the supremacy and all sufficiency of Christ. It's a great Christological epistle. Philippians chapter 2 also has great Christology about Christ's humiliation and his suffering and death, and how God the Father has highly exalted him and given him a name above every other name. So chapter 2 is high Christology. And whole of Colossians is Paul's high Christology. Now, these letters, Ephesians, Philippians, Colossians, and Philemon are known as the prison letters because these letters were written during the first imprisonment of Paul, probably around AD 61 and 62. And that is the event that is related at the end of the book of Acts. So these letters are generally called prison epistles. And another something very unique about this epistle is, in Ephesians, we have two prison prayers of Paul in chapter 1 and chapter 3, two prayers. Then in Philippians chapter 1, we again listen to Paul's prayer. Then again in Colossians chapter 1, another prayer, you know, generally known as the prison prayers of Paul, in a matter for deep contemplation and study, you know, great prayers of the Apostle Paul. So these three prison epistles, the fourth one is Philemon, Ephesians has two prayer, Philippians 1 and Colossians 1. So four prayers in these three epistles. First Thessalonians, the example of a model church and the apostle as a model servant of Christ, answers to questions regarding the events of the last days, rapture and the day of the Lord, the second coming of Christ. It's interesting that all the five chapters of First Thessalonians conclude with a reference to either to the rapture or to the second coming. All the chapters conclude with a reference to the return of the Lord Jesus Christ, either in the rapture or in glory. Second Thessalonians also is a great eschatological epistle dealing with the end time events about the Antichrist, the glorious return of Christ, and the eschatological judgment. So these are the nine Christian church epistles. These nine letters were written to, were addressed to the churches meeting the answering specific doctrinal questions and practical questions. Then we come to the pastoral and personal letters written in relation to the shepherding of the local church, the elders, their responsibilities and their behavior, the conduct of the believers in the church, and then some personal letters also. These four letters were written by Apostle Paul. First Timothy is church order and pastoral care of churches. Second Timothy, as a good soldier of Jesus Christ, fight the good fight of faith. Second Timothy is the last letter written by Apostle Paul. So that is something for us to remember. Probably around AD 66, maybe a few days or weeks before his martyrdom. Now, then comes Titus, church order and pastoral care of churches. First Timothy, Second Timothy, and Titus are known as pastoral letters, but because these letters deal with the shepherding care and the leadership of the assembly of God. So there are three important truths highlighted in these epistles in relation to the pastoral shepherding aspect. Mature leadership should be developed in each assembly. False doctrine must be confronted. And church order and public worship should be safeguarded. So mature leadership, eradication of false doctrine, and the safeguarding of church order and public worship. So guidelines were given to Titus and also to Timothy. Timothy was sent to Ephesus to continue the work which Paul started as an apostolic delegate. And Titus was sent to the island of Crete to carry on the work, to appoint elders, and to do further follow-up teaching on church order and practice. So very important letters for the Christian church as far as the church government and church polity and church order, public worship, role of women, role of elders, believers, various groups, various age groups, their responsibilities, and our responsibility to the leadership, the leadership's responsibility to the assembly. All these things are described in these pastoral epistles. Now, as I mentioned, 2 Timothy is the last letter of Apostle Paul around AD 66. Then which will be the first letter? You know, concerning the first letter, there are at least a couple of possibilities. If you look at number 4, Galatians, and the date is given as AD 49 or 55. The reason is, you know, I believe it is the earliest letter in the New Testament. Among the 27 documents, this will be the earliest. The reason is there are two possibilities. If this letter is written to the South Galatian churches, churches of Galatia, that is Paul's addressee, are the churches of Galatia. And what did Paul mean by that? The churches of Galatia, two possibilities. The first one, if it is the South Galatian province, that is Lystra, Iconium, Pisidian, Antioch, the churches planted by Paul during his first missionary journey around 48-49 AD. So if these letters were written to the churches in South Galatia established by Paul and the missionary team during their first missionary journey, as we read in Acts 13 and 14, then the early date, you know, immediately after their missionary journey, they wrote it as a follow-up. So 48, 49. In that case, this will be the earliest New Testament document. There is a North Galatian theory, because if you look at Acts chapter 16, verse 6, we again read of Galatia, you know, that is the second missionary journey. Acts 16, 6 talks about Paul's second missionary journey and they visiting North Galatia, that is the northern part of Galatia. If these letters were written to the North Galatian churches, then the possibility is that it may be around AD 50, 54, 55, 56, somewhere around that time, because the second missionary journey was probably around AD 52 or 53. So that is why these two dates, there are some who would prefer the early date, 49, some would say it was written to North Galatia. In New Testament studies, it is known as the South Galatian theory and the North Galatian theory. So that is something, if you are interested about why those two different dates are given for the church, for the writing of the Galatian epistle. Now we come to page 5, Philemon, another prison letter. It is also a personal letter. This is most personal of all Paul's letters, a letter of intercession on Onesimus' behalf. Forgiveness and reconciliation is the theme, written around AD 61 or 62. We know that this letter was written by Paul to Philemon on Onesimus' behalf. Onesimus was a runaway slave, and he was a thief and now a dear brother in Christ. So Paul is asking Philemon to receive Onesimus back. Now, I have often wondered, you know, this is Paul's very personal letter to Philemon, Paul's postcard, and we are reading Paul's mail. Why this has come as a part of the New Testament letter, you know? I know we can ask the same thing about some other documents also, but this is very personal, just one chapter, just a brief letter. And the Holy Spirit has included this as a part of the canonical books of the New Testament. It is really amazing to me. Just a personal letter about asking Philemon to welcome back, to receive back, and to forgive his servant, his slave. The reason may be that this book is it's a great testimony about the amazing power of Christian brotherly love in situations of extraordinary tension and difficulty. That even when people have extraordinary tension and difficulty in relationship, the Christian love, brotherly love, goes beyond bounds, and it has an amazing power for reconciliation, for restitution, for remedying the situation. and for resolving conflicts. So, you know, conflict and relationship problems in family, husband and wife, in the assembly, interpersonal, all these are possible as long as we live in our flesh. But the amazing message of this book, it is really amazing to me, and I'm sure to you also, that is, why this book is included here, it has nothing much relevant to us. You know, if you look it from a historical perspective, somebody running away, a slave running away, and Paul asking his master to take him back. The amazing power of Christian brotherly love. And it is good to meditate and think about that, not only just as interpersonal relationship between Christian brothers and or sisters, but even in family situations, in husband-wife, in other circles too. Then 8 general epistles. So we have been looking at the, I believe you are with me in the flow of the epistles. You know, we are looking at the, taking a closer look at the epistles. 21 letters, 13 of them are written by Paul. 8 general epistles. And again, we looked at the 9 Christian church epistles written to Christian assemblies. Then we also looked at the pastoral and personal letters. That is 1 Timothy, 2 Timothy, Titus, and then Philemon. Then now we come to the general epistles. The general epistles also called universal or Catholic, you know, in the sense of universal epistles, were written by various authors. Peter, John, James, Jude, and Hebrews was written by an anonymous author. Some attribute Hebrews to Paul, and the King James Version assumed Paul's authorship. So it is sometimes classified as a Pauline epistle. These letters speak to the Christian church in general rather than to individual churches. So 8 general epistles, Hebrews, James, 1 Peter, 2 Peter, 1 John, 2 John, 3 John, Jude. These are the 8 Hebrew general epistles. Hebrews talks about the superiority of the person, work, and priesthood of Christ. Author remains anonymous, uncertain, maybe between AD 64 and 68. The epistle of James, practical aspects of Christian conduct. Faith without works is dead. The author is the half-brother of Jesus. This is also one of the earliest epistles. So if you take a look at the earliest New Testament documents, those earliest letters or books are Galatians, 1 Thessalonians, and Book of James. These would be the 3 earliest New Testament books. And the last one, 2 Timothy. Now, Martin Luther, you know, had a tough time with the Epistle of James because justification by faith was his life passion, and his life, he was a Roman Catholic priest, and his life was marvelously transformed and altered and challenged by Paul's epistle to the Romans. And that was the beginning of the Protestant Reformation in the 16th century. So when he came to the book of James, it is all about work, all about works. So he found it very difficult to reconcile between these two, and he struggled in that. And some of the church fathers even questioned, you know, the canonicity and the authenticity of the book of James, because some thought that it contradicted the book of Romans or the letters of Paul. Even today, when we read, sometimes that question comes to our mind. But you know, this, the simplest way to understand that is Romans, Galatians, Paul, Paul in his writings, he is talking about the root of justification, that is by faith and by faith alone. James is talking about the fruit of justification, that is works. Genuine faith produces works. So we are created for good works. Paul himself wrote that. If you read Paul's letters to Titus and Ephesians and other letters, you know, he also has placed great emphasis for good works. So there is absolutely no contradiction between these two. First Peter, stand firm in the true grace of God, AD 63. Second Peter, the truth of Christianity as opposed to the heresies of the false teachers. First John, have the assurance of eternal life based on the object of your faith, that is Jesus. John wrote this letter in the light of the heretical teachings of the Gnostics who denied the incarnation and humanity of Christ. So there is a reference to false teachers in John's epistle, especially in 1 John and also in 2 John and 3 John, those who denied the incarnation and humanity of Christ. And probably that is a reference to the Gnostics during John's day, who denied the incarnation and humanity of Christ. Second John, walking in Christ's commandments. Third John, warning against a self-assertive leader, Diotrephes, in one of the churches. Or a clear warning against a person trying to be prominent in a carnal spirit, trying to disrupt the unity and the harmony in the church. Eight, Epistle of Jude, very similar to 2 Peter. Contend earnestly for the faith and condemn the heretics. So, contend earnestly for the faith and condemn the heretics. The brother of James and the half-brother of the Lord Jesus Christ. The message of the New Testament books can be summarized. So we have looked at the Gospels, the book of Acts, just a bird's eye view only without getting into the details. But this will give us just some idea, some overview, some basic understanding of how these books fit together in the New Testament. The message of the New Testament books can be summarized as biographical, that is four books, Gospels. Historical, one book. That is the book of Acts, doctrinal books, 21, and one prophetical, that is the book of Revelation. So we have 27 books in the New Testament. You know, in the Gospels, when we read about the death of Christ, the meaning of the death of Christ is implied, but there are no direct statements about the death of Christ. There may be some statements from the very lips of our Lord Jesus Christ. The Son of Man came not to be ministered unto, but to minister and to give his life a ransom for many. But the concept of the ransom, the substitutionary atonement, those things are not explained in detail in the Gospels. Again, all the Gospels give great emphasis, you know, they describe in detail the crucifixion and the resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ, but it does not give us the deep meaning, its theological significance. It is implied, it is there, but it is not very graphically or doctrinally stated. He gave up his spirit. Jesus Christ died, but does not amplify or dig deeper into the meaning of it. But when we come to the epistles, that is not the case. You know, that everywhere the death of Christ is mentioned, there is some explanation of its meaning, that he died for us. He died bearing our sins upon himself. He went to the cross for us. You know, so all those descriptive explanations of the meaning of the death of Christ, about the life of Christ, about the cross of Christ, all those things are doctrinally explained in the 21 books of the New Testament. So they are more didactic, more teaching, but the Gospels are more historical, giving us some insight into the life of Christ. But those books give us, you know, tells us who Christ is, and the theology and the doctrine and the significance is implied, even though it is not directly stated all the time. But in the doctrinal books, it is a doctrinal explanation. And like 2 Thessalonians, 1 Thessalonians, all have great prophetic topics dealt with within the body of the epistle. But the difference is, in the book of Revelation, it is exclusively a prophetic book. The other documents in the New Testament, even though they deal with resurrection, rapture, second coming, they are not exclusively devoted to prophecy. But the book of Revelation exclusively deals with prophecy. So, God willing, next week will be our lesson three, and a brief lesson four, a practical lesson, and we will be able to complete that. So lesson three gives some general information about the Bible, and lesson four is about a word-filled life, putting it all together in our practical life. So we hope to finish that, God willing, next week. I hope our studies have given us a better understanding of the Word of God and a better appreciation for the Word of God, and hope and pay that it will whet our appetite to dig deeper into God's book, God's Word, and give us more light on our path. Thank you. Shall we close in prayer? Loving Father, we thank you again for this wonderful opportunity to look into the book of books, God's own book, God's own communication to us. We thank you that we have the opportunity to study it and to analyze it and to understand it. Thank you for all the resources and above all the enlightening, illuminating work of the Holy Spirit. We thank you for the third person of the Trinity who permanently indwells in our hearts to lead us into all the truth. And we pray that as we live during this day in a wicked world, in the midst of so many fears and challenges, thy Spirit may guide our path, order our steps, and help us to lead a life that is pleasing to you. We commit our ways to you and pray this in the precious name of Jesus Christ, our Lord. Amen.